Last week, we introduced a series of lessons we're going to title Issues of Distinction. And they are matters by which by their own nature, differentiate those with opposing views. We're going to look at such things as the existence of God, His identity, the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, the purpose of baptism, and the nature of the Lord's Church. I concluded in that lesson by saying that it is important that we do not artificially put up barriers to diligently study matters to determine whether they merit such importance as to make ourselves different from others, to present our conviction on such matters in the proper spirit. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 that we are to speak the truth in love. And he writes to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, that we're to do so without quarreling, in gentleness, with patience and humility. So if an issue is such that it is one of distinction, then we ought to be able to explain why we believe the way we do, and present reasons why those who differ ought to reconsider their convictions. So in this study, we're going to take a closer look at the issue of distinction, the existence of God. This is a very important issue. If God does not exist, then the atheist and agnostics are on the side of truth, because then there's no supreme being to which we have to give an account. In other words, there's no judgment day, and there is no heaven, and there is no hell. There is no reason to be accountable to anyone but ourselves. There is no right, no wrong, no good, no evil. And we would be best to live by the saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if God does exist, then there is a supreme being to whom we will have to give an account. And we owe to ourselves to learn whatever we can about the nature of this God and about what He may require of us. And such a search for knowledge concerning this God may be a lifelong search. But if there is a God, then it's worth it. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." In any issue of controversy, the burden of proof rests upon those who argue in the affirmative. So what are the evidences presented by those who affirm that God exists? Well, let's look at these evidences for His existence. There's the ontological argument. This argument was first espoused by Anselm, a theologian and a philosopher, also the Archbishop of Canterbury, about 1100 AD. It goes something like this. If man can have the concept of a perfect God, then he must exist. And it's based upon the premise that everything man can know or think is based upon some reality, though oftentimes it's perverted. In a book titled Faith and Facts, it says this is probably one of the weakest of the philosophical arguments, and to many this argument is somewhat unconvincing. And then we have what's called the general argument. This argument is based upon the universal belief in God and the religious instinct. Paul would talk in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, and he would write here, "Men in all the world and throughout all time not only believe in deity, but also engage in acts of worship and devotion." The religious principle is extremely potent in all nations, dominating their thought and history. Farrell Jenkins points that out in his Introduction to Christian Evidences. He goes on to say that everywhere the human heart has a craving for God, there will be exceptions as individuals, but the exceptions do not invalidate the rule. The atheist is an exception in every society. And this argument reasons in this way. Since there is in the universe those things that satisfies man's deepest longings, there must be a reality, in other words, God, that complements and meets this universal craving for a supreme being. And then there's a third argument, the cosmological argument. This is also called the argument from first cause. And it's based upon the premise that every effect must have a cause. The cosmos, or the universe, is an effect that has an adequate cause. The theist, the person that believes in God, believes that Genesis 1 verse 1 reveals that adequate cause. Because there, Moses writes, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." A common objection that is often raised is this: who created God? And it's important to bear in mind that the law, which states every effect has a cause, applies to things that are physical. God, by definition, is not physical, and therefore not bound by laws which we may discern to apply to physical things. Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well in John 4 and verse 24, says that God is a spiritual being. His omnipresence is but one example of how he defies the laws of nature. Jeremiah would write in chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So the argument does not apply to God, and he becomes the uncaused cause of all things. And then there's a fourth argument, the teleological argument. This argument is based upon evidence of design in the universe. Evidence of design suggests, you guessed it, a designer. Some being with intelligence possessing purpose. You take a watch, for example. The watch shows a design and implies a watchmaker. To credit such intricate and precise workmanship to just blind chance makes no sense. It's unreasonable. And examples of design in the universe are many. So many examples. You go back to your elementary and middle school science, general science, and you remember the orderly movement of the heavenly bodies, the planets, all making space travel possible. You look at animal instinct, the migration patterns of birds, eels, and salmon, the human body itself. Look at the eye and the complexity of it. Contemplating upon the universe and the human body rightfully produces a sense of awe. And it points man to his creator. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." In Psalm 139, verse 14, we read, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And Paul would state in Romans 1, beginning in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then there's a fifth argument. The moral argument. This is also called the anthropological argument. It's based upon reality that everywhere people have a sense of ought. That in certain circumstances, certain things should be done. People are concerned that people should act a certain way. That people don't often act the way that they feel that they should. Even atheists and agnostics have a sense of justice and are angered when it is violated, such as in the case of rape or murder. And this moral nature in man demands a moral being as the original cause. And then there's a fifth argument we want to cover today, and it's called the aesthetical argument. This argument is based upon the presence of beauty and sublimity in the universe. It observes that you have both the presence of beauty in nature itself and in art that is produced by man. The response of man to such beauty. Now the question begs to be asked, how did this beauty and the ability to appreciate it develop? Were both the chance the result of blind chance, or did it come from a supreme being who is not only intelligent, an argument from design, but is also moral, an argument for our sense of ought? But also, this supreme being is artistic, an argument from beauty and our sense of that beauty. Psalm 96, verses 4 through 6. These arguments that we've considered today are what's called philosophical arguments, but they are based upon what the Bible itself says we can learn about God from nature. Psalm 19, Romans 1. The arguments we have considered are some of the reasons why so many people believe in the existence of God, whether they're Hindu, Buddhist, Jew, Muslim, Christian, and the list goes on. Other arguments can be offered to support the existence of God. Fulfilled prophecies that we read about in the scriptures. Scientific foreknowledge that we read in the scriptures. The uniformity of the scriptures. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But all of these arguments are going to be considered in other lessons on issues of distinction. But who is this supreme being? That's our next study. I hope you'll join me next week as we can continue to look at these issues of distinction. And we're going to try to discuss the identity of God. I hope you don't disagree with a lesson like this. It's very generic, very basic. But if you do, or if you would like to discuss further with me this topic or any other topics, feel free to contact me. You can go to the church's website, churchateastside.com. You can listen to this lesson again or any other lesson, but you can also leave comments there. You can message me on Facebook or message me on the church's Facebook page. That's the Eastside Church of Christ Facebook page. I would look forward to meeting with anyone. I would challenge anyone that would like to discuss with me their beliefs, if they're different or if they're not. But as I've said in the past, don't come to me and tell me, well, I feel that you're wrong. Because if I'm going to preach the truth, I'm going to try to preach it to the best of my ability from God's Word. And I would expect you to prove your point by using book, chapter, and verse from God's Word. Again, thank you for being with me today.